we're doing, whatever we're doing, to do it to the very best of our ability. That too is a witness. The third, ministering God's grace and love. That sort of explains itself. The fourth, molding the culture we find ourselves in. And we find ourselves in lots of different cultures, not just the big ones. We find ourselves in little cultures, wherever there's a group of people. And so in those situations, we need to try and bring godly values into that place. And then last week, being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. And the striking thing about all these things, all five of these things, is that so far, at no point have we talked about actually talking about our faith. All of these things are possible without actually explicitly talking about what we believe. Rather, they're about living out our faith in our lives and what we say and what we do. But what if, as a result of us living out our lives and what we say and do on our particular front lines that we find ourselves in, what if as a result of that, someone were to actually ask us about our faith? What would we say? In today's secular world, where religion generally means problem, it's unlikely people are actually going to say, "So tell me what you believe." That might happen in other parts of the world. It certainly happened to me on a bus in Pakistan once. This Muslim with a terribly long beard and a green turban said, "So, you're a Christian. What do you believe?" I mean, "Oh, yes. Well, I suppose I better tell you." That's unlikely to happen on a bus in Edinburgh, I can tell you. We live in a secular world where religion's bad news and people don't like talking about it. So they won't sort of come out directly and say, "So tell me what you believe." But they might say something that is about what we believe. They might say something like, "So, what do you do on a Sunday morning when you go to church? And why?" So they're indirectly wanting to know. Or they might say, when they see how we deal with things, "How do you cope with these things? How do you get the strength?" So again, it's an indirect way of wanting to know. Or they might say, you know, when we don't have to help ourselves to the stationery. "So why does that matter to you? Everybody else does it. You know, why don't you bend the rules like everybody else?" So if someone on one of our front lines were to ask us something like that, what would we say? What would we say? Mark Green's final M is being a messenger of the gospel. So it was his wording that got me into trouble when I was doing the all-age talk. Because obviously there's lots of ways in which you can send messages other than words. But words really do help. Words really, if you like, the other ways can get a message across. But if you want to be clear, words are probably the best way. So being a messenger of the gospel generally means talking about things, talking about our Christian faith. And this is something that Jesus is actually calling us to do. There's a verse, it's quite a challenging verse in Matthew chapter 10, where he says, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." That's quite a scary one, isn't it? What is this message that we're called to be messengers of? Well, it's there. The message, at the very heart of the message, is acknowledging Jesus. At its very simplest, the message of the gospel is Jesus himself. The image of the invisible God. The one who makes God real. The one who makes God known. The one who, through his Spirit, is God's very presence here with us on earth. The one who demonstrates God's grace and his truth. The one who is the treasure that we are carrying around with us in our jars of clay. Jesus, the very heart of the message. Jesus. That's why the whole purpose of an Alpha course is simply to introduce people to Jesus. That's all it's about. He can take it from there. That's why you can't actually explain your faith to anyone and not mention Jesus. If you haven't mentioned Jesus, you're not really explaining your faith, because he lies at the very heart of what we believe. So that raises this other question. If we're called to acknowledge Jesus, not to deny him, then how do we know when to speak and when to stay silent? And when we do speak, what to say? And I think this is the big question really behind today's theme, because it's something we all struggle with a bit. Should I be saying something? Should I be keeping quiet? What should I be saying? And I think we can actually learn a lot here from Jesus himself. So that brings us to the passage we're going to look at this morning. If you want to follow it in your pew Bibles, it's on page number 1066, would you believe? If you're a good student of history, you might know that's another significant date. But it's page number 1066. And we're looking at John's Gospel, chapter 4. And we're taking it from verse 4 to round about the middle of verse 15. Let's see what we can learn from this about how Jesus talks about himself. Now, Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So it was sort of midday-ish, and it was very hot. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty." It's a lovely story, and I'd encourage you just to, you know, spend time today reading the whole chapter, see what comes next. But let's just stay in that sort of, in that focus. And, you know, how does Jesus know what to say and when to say it? And I love the fact that it starts out just as an ordinary conversation. You know, it's a bit like, you know, what's for breakfast? Or do you think it's going to rain? It's an ordinary conversation. This woman comes to the well, "Any chance of a drink of water? Any chance of a drink of water?" But something about the actual event has alerted Jesus to the fact that this has the potential for not being just an ordinary conversation. The fact that the woman's on her own. Usually women get water in groups. Usually they do it in the cool of the day, not at midday in the sun. So there's something going on here. There's something wrong. And that alerts Jesus to the fact that there's a need here that maybe he can help with. He's got his antenna out. So it starts with an ordinary conversation, but it then becomes something much, much deeper. They start chatting, and suddenly he's talking to her about living water. "Drink this, and you will never thirst again," he says. And his words touch a chord. It's something he says that just triggers something in this woman. And that's what leads them into the deeper conversation. And the deeper conversation is all about faith. And it sort of meanders a bit and covers, you know, it goes off on tangents, but it still comes back to who Jesus is and what he's offering. And it's a conversation that changes the woman's life. And if you read to the end of the chapter, you realize it doesn't just change her life. It changed the life of the disciples who witnessed the end of it. It changes the life of the people in the town she comes from, the town of Sychar. So it's an amazing sort of fruitful conversation. Now, I'm sure that if you look at Jesus' life, he would have had plenty of normal conversations. But if you read the Gospels, you see that there are lots of conversations that maybe start normal and then get deeper. And the difference is that those conversations are where Jesus has spotted a need that he thinks he can help with. I mean, sometimes it's obvious, like the blind beggar on the Jericho Road. He says, "How can I help you?" I mean, it's obvious he's blind, but he wants to see what he's going to say. And he says, "Lord, I want to see again." And he heals him. And then he says, "Your faith has healed you." And it changes that man's life. It's not just that he can see, but it changes his life. The woman caught in adultery. You probably all know that story in John chapter 8. The woman, she's helpless. She's been caught. She's facing stoning. But Jesus says, whoever has never sinned, cast the first stone. And so everybody slinks away. And then Jesus asks her, has no one condemned you? And she says, no, sir, no one has condemned me. He says, well, I don't condemn you either. But go now and sin no more. He's meeting her at her point of need. He feeds 5,000 people. He tries to get away. The crowds follow him, John chapter 6. Are you looking for bread, he says. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Again, meeting them at their point of need. He says to Thomas, Thomas wants to know the way to the Father. Thomas is getting irritated and frustrated by all these allusions that Jesus is coming out with. It's not good enough. I want to know the way of the Father. He says, Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth. He's meeting Thomas at his point of need. Philip wants to see God. He says, Philip, if you've seen me, how long have you known me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Again, he's sensing where the need is, and he's responding to it. On one of the Sundays back in June, when we were focusing on Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, we focused on his desire that his church, that's us, would engage in his mission. And on that Sunday, I talked about how for most people, their point of need can be grouped into roughly four areas. Now, obviously, this is a generalization because needs can be quite complex. But, you know, the presenting issue, the presenting need can be grouped into one of these four areas, usually. And those four areas are, they're the four B's. So we've got the six M's, and now we've got the four B's. And we will be testing you as you leave. Believing, behaving, blessing, belonging. Just quickly, a bit of revision from last summer. Believing. There are those who are longing for something to believe in. And how do we know that they're longing for something to believe in? Because what they want from us is explanations. They want answers. How do you know that Jesus is God? God is meant to be good, and yet he allows bad things to happen. How is that possible? You know, they want to understand it all. You say Jesus' death and resurrection is important. Why is it important? Explain to me why it's important. I don't understand. When you find yourself in a conversation like that, behind that conversation is someone whose point of need is a longing to understand. They want to believe, but they want to be able to understand it as well. And if I find myself in a conversation like that, then what I tend to say is, well, I don't understand either. It's always a good way to start, by the way. Well, I don't fully understand it either. But I know it's true, and here's why I know it's true. And then I talk about things I do know. and I do understand, such as Jesus himself said he was God. You know, read it for yourself. Or Jesus said he would die and rise again for us. You can read it for yourself. Or Jesus promised his Holy Spirit so that he will always be with us. Read it for yourself. Or Jesus promised that he is coming back again. Read it for yourself. There are those who are just longing to believe. Behaving. That's about those who are longing for their lives to be different from the way they are. They maybe are struggling with something in their past, or they're just stuck, and they want something to be different, and they've sensed that just from watching us or observing us that maybe we can find an answer for this. And so it comes out in phrases like, you know, I wish I could start again, or I wish I could be a better person, or, you know, where do you get the strength? Tell me, where do you get the strength? And so when you hear people say things like that, well, I mean, my way of responding would be, listen, it's not me. It's not my strength. That's not how it works. But I do know that God loves me, and I do know that when he offers forgiveness, it's real. It's real. It cost him, but it's real. And I know that Jesus came to offer us all this chance to start again and to live the lives that he created us to live. Life in all its fullness, he talks about. He makes that possible. And that's what keeps me going. Again, as I was saying to the kids, we're just talking from our experience. We're not having to go and study somewhere and read 17 million books. We're just talking from our experience. So that's the point of need that's to do with behavior and changing. The blessing one is quite straightforward, because there are those who simply desperately need God's blessing in their lives. I mean, it may be that they're struggling with debt and they just cannot see a way out. Or it may be that their family is falling apart and they just don't know what to do. Or it may be that there's illness and they just need, you know, it's beyond. They want God's healing in their lives. Or maybe they're just stressed out and they want a bit of peace. And it comes out in conversation and it's clear. And in those conversations, all we can say is, listen, would it be all right if I prayed about this? I prayed that God would help. And, I mean, rarely do people say, please don't. And then you just leave it at that. Maybe next time you see them, you can say, how are you? You don't say, by the way, I prayed last week, were your prayers answered? That's not a good way to talk about things like that. But how are you? Sometimes you'll get the chance to actually talk about, to pray with them there and then. That, you know, the circumstances might just be right. I'm amazed at the number of times prayers happen across the table in the cafe across the road. It's a prayer space. It's an amazing place. So that's the blessing one. And finally, there are those who are simply longing to belong. And, you know, that's me. That's me. Or at least that was me. That was my point of need. It wasn't understanding. It wasn't behavior. It wasn't blessing. It was belonging. This may come as a surprise to you, okay? I don't know if any of you have ever heard this before, but I was born in Pakistan. So, as a child of missionaries, I'm a classic case of what's called third culture syndrome. And third culture syndrome, if you'll indulge me just for a few minutes, is where you don't belong in the country you're born in, but you don't belong in the country you grow up in either. So I didn't really belong in Pakistan, although I was born there, because my parents were Scottish. And yet I didn't belong in Scotland, though I went to school here, because I was born in Pakistan. And then when I went back to Pakistan, I didn't belong there either. So I just don't belong. And so third culture syndrome creates a sort of character type that is used to this. And so they're very independent. I can manage. I can manage. I don't need you. I'm fine. And it's because we don't make friends easily, because there's no point, because you invest in friendship and then they go away again. Or they move on, or they get transferred somewhere. And so it creates that sort of type. But deep down in any third culture person, there's the danger of a real loneliness and a longing to belong. And that was what I struggled with, and that was my tipping point, if you like, in the journey back to faith. And that's what I still love and about being part of the church, because I know I belong. And there are people out there who are longing to belong. And when you encounter them, you might sense that loneliness. And all you need to do is say, you know, you'd be very welcome. I'm part of a family, but you could be part of it too. So there we have the four B's. And as I said at the beginning, nobody fits concisely into all those when it comes to their point of need. But those are the sort of conversations we can all have. And they get people over the threshold, if you like. Because the important thing for us to know at this point is belonging on its own is not enough. And believing on its own is not enough. And blessing and behaving on its own is not enough. If you just want this one thing from God, then your faith will always be incomplete. You'll get over the threshold, but you'll stop there. You won't carry on. It was that sense of belonging that got me over the threshold. But it led to a hunger to know and to understand more and more and more. And that hunger is still with me today. And also led to a challenge to change my way of life. And I'm still working on it. And it led to an awareness of God's Holy Spirit's presence in and around me, and his ability to work in power and to change people's lives. However we come to our faith, we're all different. It's not where we are that matters, or how we got there, or what triggered us or got us over the threshold. That's not what matters. What matters is whether we're still going, where we're still journeying with Jesus, whether we're exploring all these other areas. That's where the real blessing lies, the real power, the real health in our faith. So there's a challenge there for all of us. And you know, part of that journey with Jesus is our willingness to be messengers of the gospel. Come and follow me, he says, and I'll make you fishers of men. It's not just come and follow me and then put your feet up. The whole purpose behind it is so that we can be messengers of the gospel. That's what it's about. And why does it matter so much? Well, it matters for the people out there who Jesus calls the lost. That's Jesus' word. He calls them the lost. The people who are like sheep without a shepherd. They are the lost. They need to know Jesus. They need to know the difference he makes in their lives. It can make all the difference. I don't know if you know this. Vivian Batho probably knows this because she's our archivist. But over there, under the traffic lights, buried under the tarmac at that junction, you know that junction that's been holding everybody up for the last 200 years because of the roadwork? Well, buried under the tarmac, just at the top of Kirk Bray, is an old disused well. And it's called St. Mary's Well. Now, immediately all local historians are saying, well, I'm not quite sure if we... Well, I mean, some people say it's there, and some people... I know it's there. I know. How do I know that St. Mary's Well is buried under the tarmac at the top of Kirk Bray? I hear you asking. Am I a water diviner? I hear you asking. No. I was told by George Tom. That's how I know. Because George Tom used to work digging up roads. And when he was in the gang that dug up the tarmac, not recently, I can tell you, at the top, he found St. Mary's Well. So I've heard it. I'm not going to say out the horse's mouth, but I've certainly heard it firsthand. That's where St. Mary's Well is. It's been tarmacked over again, so it's totally disused. But imagine that for months there had been a water shortage in this entire area. Imagine that. So people are running out of water. And imagine that you know where there's a well. Not a disused well, buried under tarmac, but a real well. Imagine you know that. And it's a deep well, and it's full of fresh, life-giving water. Imagine you know that. And you see people, and they're running out of water, and begin to struggle, and they're going thirsty, and, oh, are you not going to want to tell them about it? I mean, there's enough there, not just for your own family, so you don't have to keep it quiet. There's enough there for everybody. Wouldn't you want to tell them about it? So you say, hey, listen, don't worry, I found a well. And you know, there will be different reactions to that. There'll be those who say, it's okay, I found I can live without water. I've managed quite well so far. I don't need it. And there might be others who say, it's okay, we've still got water in our tank. It's up in the attic. It's a bit smelly. But, you know, we're fine. We don't want your water. And there might be others who say, oh, shut up about your water. You're always going on about your water. I just can't be bothered with your water. It would mean I'd have to go and find a bucket from somewhere, and I'd have to go and get a rope, and then I have to lower the bucket down at the well, and I have to pull it up, and then I have to carry it home. I mean, I just don't have the energy. I mean, life's too short. I mean, the point I'm making, which you probably already worked out, in Jesus, we have an unlimited supply of the water of life. And we need to tell people about it. And how people react is not our problem. The loving thing to do is still to tell them about it, because at least that gives them a choice. And there will be those who say, no thanks. But there will be others who, like that woman at the well, drink their fill and see their lives changed beyond belief. Being messengers of the gospel matters. It matters to those who hear and respond. And it also matters to us. Again, if we're not willing to be messengers of the gospel, if we're just keeping all that news to ourselves, now that's not a good thing. Whereas, if we're willing to share it, we can also share in the joy of watching them drink from that living water. We can share in the joy of seeing the difference God makes in their lives. And that in itself will make a difference to our faith as well. All we have to do is say, listen, it's Jesus. If you don't believe me, try and see. Try and see. Let's just spend a few minutes in quiet reflection. Let's think back over these last 6 weeks. The challenge to be fruitful on our front lines. Let's ask ourselves the questions. What have we learned? What are the things we're taking away? What difference has God made in our lives through this? What are we going to do about it? Loving Father, we thank you that Jesus prophesied in the temple that he would be the source of living water. A stream, a spring of living water would spring up and flow out in all four directions, life-giving water. And our prayer is that that vision would be fulfilled here at Liberton, that there'd be streams of living water flowing out the doors of this church, bringing life. And we know we're not worthy. We're just jars of clay. That's all we are. But there's enough capacity in each one of us for that treasure. And so we thank you for that opportunity to stand earlier on. That was just our indication of our willingness to be used. It's now over to you. It's now for you to use us. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.